Let's turn to Romans 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11 and look especially at the second half of that passage, verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5, looking at the outcome of our justification. The first section, two great consequences, peace with God and the hope of the glory of God. And then verses 6 through 11, confidence that our justification will hold, that it will not fall apart because of its solid foundation. Confidence. Romans 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And this is God's word. May he bless us by it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you confident? Are you sure that your justification will hold? That when you believe in Jesus Christ, God washes away your sin, forgives you, God declares you righteous? Are you sure that that will hold? Are you sure it will hold on the day of judgment, called the day of wrath, that your justification through faith in Christ is so strong, you'll clear through that day of wrath on the side of God's love? Are you sure that it will hold you through the troubles of this life? And that you'll stay justified through the troubles and the temptations and the failures and the messes we make? Are you sure that God has fully accepted you even though he sees all that's going on in your mind and heart and life? Are you sure? Are you confident? Or as he put it in verses 3 through 5, are you sure that the hope of glory that you have will not disappoint you, will not be a shattered dream at the end of the road? How can you be sure? Well, the answer is God's love gives us full confidence. Paul lays the foundation for the doctrine of justification in the love of God. God's love gives us full confidence. We see here in this passage the timing of his love. When did he love us? Was it after he saw something good in us or before? It makes a difference in our confidence. Secondly, How did he love us? The demonstration of his love gives us full confidence in our salvation. And thirdly, how long will that love last? The result of his love gives us full confidence in our salvation. Because God's love is the sole foundation of our salvation, it's absolutely certain. Our salvation is absolutely certain and gives us full confidence with God now through life in the future on the day of judgment at the end. Full confidence at every point. And he talks about all three points in this passage. First, then, the timing of God's love gives us full confidence in our salvation. Look at the adverbs of time. Back to grammar class, sorry. School starts a little ahead of time. I know you're eager to go back. Romans 5, 6, 8. Look at the adverbs of time. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and here we go again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the point? What's the point of saying that Christ died for us? Not when we were good, godly, righteous, or worthy, but before that. Number one, when we were still weak. Verse 6 means morally weak, unable to keep the law. That's the way it's used. The word weak is used in Romans 8, verse 3. Morally weak. Just can't obey God. It's not in us. Number two, when we were ungodly. Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly when we were wicked. Number three, when we were still sinners, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us by having Christ die for us when we were still sinners. Sinners are rebel against God's commandments, insisting on following his evil desires. The timing of his love. He loved us when we were still weak, when we were still ungodly, when we were still sinners. Then if you jump ahead to verse 10, there's a fourth reference to the timing of God's love. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Enemies. At enmity with God. Haters of God, Romans 1 says. The enmity's from the other side too, because of our sin. God's wrath is upon us. He's against us. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What time was that? What time? Why did God take 4,000 years from the time he made promise to Adam and Eve to send his son? How was that just the right time? It gave enough time to prove to the world that Jews and Gentiles are wicked and morally bankrupt and we can't save ourselves. God proved it for 4,000 years. And when it was abundantly evident that there's no hope in the human race, that was the right time for God to do his work of salvation in his son, to show his love. What's the point of stressing the timing? It's to build up our confidence, brothers and sisters. If he loved us after we believed, then we could say, well, it's because I believed. It's my faith. Or if he loved us because he saw some goodness in us, some worthiness that made us savable and acceptable. If it relied on anything in us, that would take away our confidence because, oh, what if that changed in us? But the point is, God showed his love for us apart from anything in us. Morally degraded and weak, ungodly, sinful, enemies of God. That's when his love for me started. Not after my justification, but already before, even while his wrath was still upon me. That's amazing. Before I had any inclination toward God. Before I had any desire to get rid of my sin and to get right with God. Before I believed in Jesus. God showed his love for me. Brothers and sisters, your justification did not drive God to love you. God's love for you drove him to justify you. Do you have the order there? You got to have that order right. It's not your justification that drove God to love you. It's God's love for you that drove him to send his son to become your righteousness and give you faith in him so that you might be justified. That's the order. And if he loved you while you were still his enemy, how much more can you be certain that he loves you now that you've become his friend? That you're justified. The reason for my justification, my salvation, comes from nothing in me. It rests in God's love, God's mind, God's heart alone, and therefore it is absolutely certain and unchanging and unfailing. It's amazing, unspeakable love. Even while I was taking God's name in vain, hating God, living an ungodly, proud, envious, lustful, bitter, gossiping life, he loved me and he sent his son. It's the question asked by a little boy, I think grade 2 or 3 at VBS last week. Somebody who doesn't know these things. Who was so astonished when he was told the story about Jesus' enemies ganging up on him and crucifying him and that Jesus died for our sins. And this is what he asked. Why would Jesus die for the people who were killing him? Good question. We were all busy killing him. Whether we lived before he came, while he was on earth, or after, why would he die for people that are killing him? But that's it. When your salvation rests in that love of God for you and not in anything in you, you have absolute certainty, if it begins there, that it will continue and go all the way to the end. If it begins there, it will go to the end. We have a great reminder of this in Ephesians 2:4-5. You know these verses. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Two things prove that it's totally in God and not in us. One, the cause. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Number two, the timing. When we were still dead in our trespasses. Those two prove that it's by grace you have been saved. And it rests on nothing in you, no standards you have to meet or could meet. That leads us to consider, secondly, the demonstration of his love. Also gives us full confidence. How did he show his love? By the death of his son, which truly takes away all that we were. By nature, weak, morally weak and degraded, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. For the death of his son, God got rid of that. So in addition to the timing of God's love, Paul describes the actions or demonstration of God's love when we were still sinners. Again, we have four completed actions of God's love. Just like we have four time indicators of when he loved us, we have four actions. Verse 6, while we were still weak, Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. And then verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The means, the sacrifice that God's love provided for us gives us confidence. Gives us confidence that our justification will never fail us. It will carry us. That when God says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that now means now and forevermore. It can't break. It can't break. Because of the love that God demonstrated in his son. The love of God is more than emotion, more than a feeling, and more than a promise. It's this costly covenant commitment to us that leads to the action in which he puts himself on the line for us to rescue us from death and bring us near to himself. Three times we read of Jesus' death for us, and one time we read of Jesus' blood. And that foundation of the love of God exercised in the death and in the blood, the bleeding of Jesus, we have full confidence before God that our justification is certain and unchangeable. And our reconciliation cannot be reversed. The death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, they mean the same thing in the Bible. He poured out his lifeblood all the way unto death. The cursed death of the cross, so that our sins might be paid for. We might be set free. Think of it this way. The cross is the act of payment for our sins, so our sins are forgiven. It's also the act of Christ's righteousness so that we become righteous. It contains everything the sinner needs to stand right with God, to be justified. It contains everything we need to remove whatever stands between God and the ungodly, God and the sinner, God and the weak, God and his enemies. To really, fully, and eternally remove the offenses out of the way in the blood of the Son. The death of Christ really did that, really accomplished that. Listen to 1 John 4, 9 through 11, which is very similar. 1 John 4, 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his Son into the world, his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he demonstrate his love? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the gospel, not that I love Jesus, but he loved me and showed that in his death on the cross. The gospel's not how much I love God, but that God loved me and sent his Son to be the propitiation for my sins. The payment that takes the wrath of God away from me because it was steered onto his Son. And so Jesus propitiated for me. And what did his death accomplish? The text says, we're justified by his blood. We're reconciled by the death of his son. We're justified. We're reconciled. We're made right with God. God looks upon us as if we never sinned nor ever been a sinner, as we have been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for us. And it reconciles us to God so that the enmity that we have against God, but especially that God has against us, is replaced with friendship, communion, fellowship. We're like this again. The death of Jesus is that effective. The blood of Christ is that powerful and that precious. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus really, really took care of your moral weakness, your ungodliness, your sinfulness, and your enmity, and has brought you back to God. And that payment coming out of the love of God for you, provided by the love of God for you, the death of his son gives you absolute confidence that your righteousness before God, your justification before God, your reconciliation before God can never be undone, can never be reversed. It's good forever. Jesus' payment covers all sin. Jesus' righteousness is forever perfect. No holes, no fault can be found in that. It truly, his blood and righteousness truly make us stand holy forever in the sight of God. Sometimes we wonder, I know Jesus shed his blood for my sins. I know that his righteousness has been given to me. But I've been backsliding so long. Certainly I've run out of grace. Certainly justification will be reversed in my case. Or what I did was so terrible that it becomes unforgivable. And then we need to know that through Christ, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Through the death of his son, through the blood of Jesus, he's slow to anger and abounding in love. He delights in you, even if he wishes to discipline you, to call you back, to put you through the school of hard knocks, to train you. Even as it talks about in the earlier part of the chapter, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. Yeah, God does that. But it's the love of God that does that, not the wrath of God. And then we see, thirdly, the result of his love. The result of his love gives us full confidence in our salvation. Notice how in the last part of the passage, 9, 10, and 11, there are three how much mores. Let's go through those three how much mores and understand the logic. Martin Lloyd-Jones loved to call the book of Romans logic on fire. The logic of Paul's argument, of God's argument. The first how much more. Verse 9, if now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If, in other words, while you were ungodly, Jesus' blood justified you, how much more now that you're justified will you be saved from his wrath on the day of judgment? If you were justified when you were ungodly, certainly you'll clear through the judgment day because now you're a justified sinner. So, if his death justified you when you were ungodly, how much more will it take care of you now that you're justified when Jesus returns and God's wrath destroys the wicked? You will clear through that wrath because you're connected to Jesus on the day of judgment. Remember, what matters is who you belong to. Are you by yourself, standing alone in your sin? Or are you connected to Jesus and you're with him? And his crucifixion and his hell and his judgment are taken away from you in him. They're yours. What he did for you. The second, how much more? Verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. The death of the Son of God reconciled you. God reconciled himself to you and you to himself when you were his enemies. How much more now that you're his friends will Jesus' life take care of you? What's he mean, saved by his life? Well, Jesus rose and he's in heaven and he's interceding for you and he's pouring out his gifts on you. And he's strengthening you in the valley of temptation. And he's helping you through every trial and trouble. And his grace and mercy are sufficient for you in your time of need. And his power is made perfect in your weakness. So if he could reconcile you to God by his death, certainly by his life now that you're a reconciled sinner, his life will keep carrying you through the troubles of this life. Your justification will not be undone by the struggles, the trials, and temptations of this life. So you have confidence on the day of wrath, verse 9, that what Jesus did for you will carry you through. You have confidence, verse 10, during the rest of your life, and whatever it holds for you, the life of Jesus interceding for you from heaven will carry you through. If his death would make you a friend of God, his life will carry you on in that friendship and bring you to the end safely. And then there's the third, much more. Verse 11, and more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's the third and maybe most difficult aspect of confidence. Verse 9, you have confidence in the day of wrath because of what Jesus has done for you. Day of judgment. You will not enter into judgment. You'll be at the judgment, but you'll not be condemned at it. Your justification will hold. There'll be no condemnation for you on that day either. Day of wrath. You have also confidence now for the rest of your life and whatever troubles and trials it holds, that your justification will hold. Jesus will keep praying for you. He'll save you by his life. And then verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's his point there? You may have confidence in God now. On the day of wrath, day of judgment, for the rest of your life, but also right now. We can be afraid to be confident in God and to rejoice in God. This is the third time he talks about rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. But now the third one, more than that, we rejoice in God himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God himself. Dear brothers and sisters, by faith in Jesus Christ, God cannot love you more than he loves you right now. Now, maybe he'll love me more when I'm doing a little better. If I work hard to clean up my act, maybe he'll love me a little bit more. We rejoice in God now. You have all of God now. He is yours now. Listen to what Paul says, and a little later on, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Listen really carefully. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is for you right now in Christ. Through Jesus, God loves you right now, and he could not love you more. Through Jesus, you have access to all God's grace right now, and you could not have more access than you have. Through Jesus, God is near you. Through Jesus, he calls you his friend right now. Through Jesus, he hears you and he answers you right now. He delights in you and he could not delight in you more. Even when he's displeased with you because of your sin, he still delights in you as his child and could not delight in you more. And that's what it comes down to at the end of the day. Justification means that through Christ, you're righteous in the sight of God. You are good with God. But even more, God is good with you. He is yours and you are his. And you should rejoice in God and not be worried. Well, that might be presumptuous. That might be taking advantage of God. That might be taking him for granted. Don't go there. Don't go down the pathway of those excuses to not rejoice in God, to be careful about just what you dare to think about God. No, rejoice in him with confident assurance that he's yours now. He'll be yours the rest of your life. He'll be yours in the day of judgment. He'll be yours forever after. The blood of Christ has accomplished that for you. Nobody, nothing can undo that. And the love of God has provided that for you. Praise the Lord that in Christ we have all of God. We have all that God has promised. He is ours forever. Put your faith in Jesus. And all this confidence is yours. Ask God to make that confidence grow so that you can rejoice not only in hope of the glory of God, but rejoice in God himself. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you that through Christ you've come near to us. And you are ours and we are yours forever by faith. Thank you that through faith we receive everything and it can't be taken away from us. Help us then with boldness to come to the throne of grace. Help us with boldness and confidence to live before your face. Help us to rejoice not only what's coming, but what we have now. God, take away doubt. Minister to our lack of assurance by returning us to the proper foundation of the love of God shown in the death of Christ, in whom we have every benefit. And by our joy, Lord, may others see just how good the good news is. In Jesus we ask this, amen.